been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We marvelous deeds to sing God's praise, and when we first begun. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. I'm going to ask Brother Scott to help open us in prayer today.
Dear Heavenly Lord God, thank you today, Lord, that we have an opportunity to praise and worship you, Lord God, and to hear your word again. We can't hear it enough, Lord. Thank you for the sermon that he's about to present, and may we have your understanding. As Paul the Apostle, he had to take scales off his eyes, take the scales off ours, so we understand these things and can apply them. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Let's stand for our final hymn today. Prior to the message, that'd be hymn number 65, one we never get tired of singing, The Old Rugged Cross. Amen. And we'll sing all four. Yeah, that bad ankle. She sprained that ankle bad. Lucky it didn't break.
Oh, wow.
But she sends her best. 65. Far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And the double cross, where the nearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish your rugged cross till my throne is at last I lay down. I will claim despised by this world as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to the Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my throne is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy is at last I lay down. I will cling the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. Think about it, church. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen. Please be seated, church. One caught us by surprise. Oh, what a blessing. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks. And as you know, this week we celebrate our Lord's first advent called Incarnation. Amen. And I want to bring a message concerning that. If you'd open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in one hand, and go over to Matthew chapter 2 in your other hand, and with your third, no, never mind. We will sing again afterward, of course. I tell you, I love Christmas time. I just love celebrating that Jesus came. I had all these people on Facebook mad at me, and oh, you don't know if that's the day he was born. I don't care.
Yeah, right.
We celebrate that he did come. Oh, boy. Use your head. Oh, you're a heathen idolater. Yeah, right. Go sit down and be quiet. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'd like to read one verse, and then we'll go to our text in Matthew chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look with me at verse 15. We read, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Wow. What gift is that? Why is it unspeakable? Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Perhaps we can find out in Matthew chapter 2. Look with me at verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." I want to speak to you today a message I've entitled, "The Incredible Faith of the Wise Men." Verse 2, "Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he demanded of them where Christ, Messiah, should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem," he's quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "in the land of Judah, art not the least amongst the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." than Herod when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Beloved, I want to speak to you today a message I've entitled, "The Incredible Faith of the Wise Men." Father in heaven, how we thank you today for this amazing passage, this incredible portion of Scripture which speaks directly of that unspeakable gift to mankind that you gave 2,000 years ago. But Lord, I've preached many times, dozens of times on this chapter, but I've never preached specifically on the wise men. And as I pondered these verses this week, rehearsing the Christmas passages of the Bible, it struck me, O God, that these wise men possessed incredible faith in the living God. And Lord, I'm so thankful that your word preserved the testimony of their faith. Help us to see these things today. Help us to grow in our faith in thee. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, beloved, I want us to focus in today on one of the most incredible passages in all the Bible. I've preached so many times, dozens, from this text, but I've never preached on the subject of today's sermon like I'm going to. That's the faith of the wise men, how incredible it is. And as we get deeper into this text today, you will clearly see why this faith of the wise men is so amazing to consider and ponder. Listen now, these wise men were heathens. They were Gentiles. They came from a pagan, idolatrous, wicked society called Babylon. See, if you go east from Jerusalem, dead east, you'll hit modern-day Baghdad, which is ancient Babylon. It's unmistakable where they came from. Now, Babylon was the original center of occultic practice, demon worship, black magic, and astrological worship. And when one considers the immense darkness of their roots, it makes it all the more curious as to how it was that they came to possess such wondrous faith in the God of Israel. How was it? Listen carefully, church. These wise men who journeyed so far to see the Christ child, the Jewish Messiah, gives us an awesome picture of saving faith and how it should work in our lives. So with this in mind, I'd ask you to follow closely today as we observe four incredible reasons to mimic the faith of the wise men. It's incredible. First of all, it's incredible because they believed the sign that God gave them. Look with me in verse number 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.'" Now notice the sign which God gave them in verse 2. His star, Ashtoreth. All right, now listen. This sign, this star, was no ordinary star in the night sky, church. Let me show you, first of all, what this star actually was. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. And we read, "When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before..." This is a moving object here. It's a UFO. "And went before them till it came and what?
Stood
over the young child. Now, last time I checked, a star couldn't come down to earth and stand over you. So this is no ordinary star. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, first of all, this star was not a celestial star, but it was an angel. Okay, I'm going to show you that. Look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should, this is Mary and Joseph, should not return to Herod, the wise men. They departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child. Notice, he's 2 years old. He's not a babe in the manger now, okay? And his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring word to thee. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Notice how God informs his children of what's going to take place. I love it. He warned them, and they listened. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, beloved, look with me at verse 19. I want you to see something here. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Now, here's what I want you to see. Put all the path, picture together here, and we clearly see that the angel, the star, the sign, which they followed, was the angel of the Lord. Because all through the passage, all through the chapter, the angel of this angel of the Lord that stood over the babe was giving instructions. You see that? Now, clearly this sign was the star, which was the angel of the Lord, which they followed. And in case you doubt that stars are often angels in Scripture, go with me to the book of Judges. I want to show you quickly that stars in Scripture very often are angelic beings, okay? In Judges chapter 5. Just after Deuteronomy and Joshua, we come to Judges. I love the book of Judges. Oh, there's so much action as God, God is wiping out the Canaanites to give the land to Israel. It's an amazing, powerful book. But in Judges chapter 5, look with me at verse 18. In verse 18, we read, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that rejected their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Yeah, they fought. These two tribes of Israel fought. The kings came and fought, the kings of the Canaanites, okay, whom God told them to destroy. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. Now, they fought from heaven. Here's what I want you to see. They, whoever the they is, fought from heaven. See, not only were Zebulun and Naphtali tribes fighting against these Canaanites, but somebody from heaven is fighting against them. Look at it. They fought from heaven. The what? Stars. See it? The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Those are no ordinary stars, boys and girls. Those stars are the angels of God, his mighty host, his army. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. If you read here carefully, you'll see that there is an angelic host, and they have horses, these angels, and they are trampling upon the Canaanites. Israel didn't have to lift a finger. They had angelic assistance. Well, Job 38, those stars, they're angels. In Job chapter 38, we have a passage where God reveals what happened at the creation of the heavens and the earth. Watch what he says. Job 38, verse 6. He's asking Job some questions. He says, hey bud, where were you when I created the world? Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? I believe that's the Great Pyramid in Giza. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, I've shown you before that sons of God in the Old Testament only appears five times, that phrase, and it always refers to angels, standing angels, okay? Except for Genesis chapter 6, where he has some fallen ones. But here, these are the standing angels, and they're singing and they're worshiping Jesus Christ by having created all things. Look at that. And he calls them the morning stars. You getting the picture? Isaiah chapter 14. Go past Psalms, past Proverbs, to Isaiah chapter 14. You're familiar with this passage, Antichrist. Watch what he says. Context, tribulation period. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Speaking of Lucifer in verse 12. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is what Satan says. I will exalt my throne above the what?
The stars.
Stars of God. The stars of God. He's not talking about celestial stars, folks. He's talking about the sons of God, which were angels. The standing angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what Satan tries to do. He wants to be God, and he can't. He says, I will ascend my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God. Daniel chapter 8. Taking time to run this down, and then we'll move right along. But in Daniel, chapter number 8, just before Hosea, you'll find Daniel, just after Ezekiel in Lamentations. I'm sorry, just after Ezekiel. In Daniel chapter 8, look with me at verse number 10. This is a tribulation period context. From verse 9, out of one of them came forth a little horn. Remember our series on the little horn? That's Antichrist. Which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. He took over the world. And it, the little horn, waxed great. Even to the host of heaven. Look at it. And it, the little horn, the Antichrist, cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now notice here in verse number 10, this is a fascinating passage, folks. God's Holy Spirit is allowing us to peek behind the veil into the tribulation period. When that war breaks out in heaven between Michael the archangel and his angels and Satan the dragon and his angels, fallen ones, we're going to suffer some casualties. You see that? Look what it says. Verse 10. And it cast down some of the host, that's God's host, and of the stars, those are the sons of God, angels, to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, I don't know if those are death blows, but I know that some of them are going to suffer during this war. But good news, church, we win the war. You know, we win. Keep that in mind. But notice what he calls them. Stars, the host of heaven. The angels of God, they're called stars in verse 10. Go to Jude, New Testament, just before Revelation. It's a mini revelation, the book of Jude. And look what Jude says about these angels. Verse 13. Remember, stars can be standing angels, elect angels, or they can be fallen angels. Genesis chapter 6 says. In Jude, look, go to chapter your choice and go to verse 13. It's only one chapter. Verse 13. Here's what they are. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. Uh-huh. Why would God reserve the blackness of darkness forever for some beautiful, innocent, celestial stars in the sky? Answer, he wouldn't. but for fallen angels he would. You see it? And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment, second advent." See that? It's tribulation period. Verse 13. And he's going to cast them down. Down. And if you back up in Jude, thank you, Lord, I just thought of this. Verse number 7 of 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate," that's heaven, "they fell from heaven," see that, "but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Why? Verse 7 tells you why. Those fallen angels went after strange flesh. That's human women that these fallen angels, they manifested in some grotesque physical bodies, and they took, the women didn't go willingly, folks, they took and raped human women to be their wives, and the offspring were called, we call Nephilim. Giants, the Bible calls them, but the Hebrew word is Nephilim. So, we see that these guys are called, in verse 13, wandering stars. One more time, go with me to Revelation chapter 1, and then we'll move on. In Revelation chapter 1, it's just the next page. Look at verse 16. This couldn't make it any clearer than it is. And verse 16, "And he had in his right hand," this is the Son of God, "seven" what? "Stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength." Drop down to verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and of the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are what? Angels. Jesus could come right out and says it plainly. Those stars are angels. Of the seven churches. Hey, folks, you know what? We may be few, but we've got an angel over this church. And he's guarding us against the demonic powers that would love to destroy us. I'm so thankful for the Lord appointing a special angel over each true Bible-believing church. Chapter 12. Real quick, just thought of another one. In chapter 12, we have the war in heaven. Now, when does this war take place, somebody? We know it's during the tribulation period, but at what point?
3.5 years.
Boom! 3.5 years in. Midpoint. Yeah, you got it. Midpoint, you both got it. In chapter 12, this is where Satan is going to come down to the surface of the earth and indwell the Antichrist. Okay? He will literally be the devil in flesh. Look at this in verse 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon." I wonder who that is. "And having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail," look at that, "drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman," it's not the church, we're gone, it's Israel, "which was ready to be delivered, but to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." He will during the millennium. "And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness," tribulation period, "where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was" what? "War in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not." Now here we clearly see that the stars of God are these angels. And Satan also has stars, fallen angels. "And there was they prevailed not, neither was there found place anymore in heaven. And the great," now watch this, "and the great red dragon was cast out," that old serpent called the devil and Satan, "which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Notice that. These stars are falling to the earth, and it's going to be hell on earth the last 3.5 years. We know that. Now, this sign, this star, was wholly unlike Polaris. This star was an angel of the Lord. I want us to observe carefully here. that before Jesus Christ was 2 years old, he was already doing three things. Think with me. First, he was already drawing people to himself. Back to our text. This is good. Look at this in verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Saying, where is he, born king of the Jews? He's a baby. And he's drawing these wise men to him by the star. You see that? He was already drawing people to himself before his second birthday. Two, what else was he doing? He was already showing the world that he is the light of the world. Verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We have seen his star. This bright light in the sky is directing us. That was Jesus saying, I, this little baby, I am the light of the world. Thirdly, what else was he doing before he was 2? He was already showing that he was worthy of worship. Verse 2. And we are come to worship him. Jesus wanted them to worship him. Listen, folks, you're in the Bible, you only worship God. Amen? That's who was in that little baby. That's God. And they come to worship him. So he was already showing the world that he was worthy of worship. This was the sign which the wise men believed. But before we move on to our second point, I got a question. What is our sign today? Think with me. What is our sign today that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea? What is our sign? Go with me to Matthew chapter 12 for the answer. So clear, this is the only sign the world is going to get. You either accept it or reject it and perish. In Matthew 12, look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They always want a sign, right? And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He says, boys, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried for 3 days and 3 nights, but I'm coming back like Jonah. That's your sign. And that is the only sign that we are to go by today. These people, they want miracles and signs and wonders. Hey, the devil will give them to you if you look long enough. You know that? The devil can work miracles. The Bible says so. We don't seek after signs in this church. The sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is good enough for me. Amen? That's all I need to believe. So first of all, we see the sign that the wise men believe. Such incredible faith. But secondly, why was their faith so incredible? Secondly, because they were informed by the scriptures. Go back to our text in Matthew chapter 2. Their faith was incredible because it was informed by the scriptures. The scriptures will produce saving faith. Verse 3. When Herod of the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He's the king. Herod the king. There's another king born. The rightful king. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he declared, demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. They're quoting scripture. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least amongst the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel, Messiah. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, you want to kill him, you liar. Now here, one must ask the question. Where did these wise men obtain manuscripts of the Masoretic text, the prophets of old? Where did they get them? How did they know Messiah? Dennis?
Daniel.
Oh, he's got a good student of scripture here. You got it, bud. Now, more particularly, the direct messianic prophecies of when this Messiah child would come, they knew from scripture. Now, think, church, because over 600 years prior to this time, a man named Daniel went where? To Babylon.
Babylon.
Year was 608, the third deportation of Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. Daniel went with that crew. And he spent 70 years preaching the word of God to the captives in Babylon. Now think with me, church. Daniel, 600 years prior to the incarnation of Israel's Messiah, the man, the Jewish man, Daniel, was taken captive into the Jews by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Now, it was Daniel that delivered to the world, listen to me, the single greatest prophecy of the first coming of Jesus Christ that you can find in all the Bible. It's found in Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel gave the actual date of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in Daniel 9. Now, don't you know that old Daniel made many converts to Judaism while he was in his 70-year ministry, 7 decades, in Babylon. He died a very old man in his 90s. Could you imagine sitting in the school of Daniel and being taught of the coming Messiah and his sacrificial death on the cross and the very day that he would rise from the dead? I mean, he used the words being cut off. That's the crucifixion. Apparently, Daniel left in Babylon copies of what was written of the Old Testament up to that point in history. And it seems to me that there was a faithful remnant of Babylonian believers who worshiped the God of Israel and believed his word for over 600 years. They passed it on to their children. And amidst a pagan, wicked polytheistic society in Babylon, they were the worst in the world for occultism. Now think with me. Before Jesus came, they had the scriptures that Daniel had provided. The Babylonian wise men were more faithful to Israel's God than the Jews were. None of the Jews were saying, "Where is the Christ child? Where's our Messiah?" These guys from Babylon come over and say, "Where is he? Born king of the Jews." I love it. The Jews weren't looking for their Messiah. They're the ones that rejected him. They cast him out of their cities. Now, first notice where they traveled to. Verse 1, back to Matthew. And look with me at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Now, folks, you got to think here. Jerusalem was known worldwide as the Jewish center of Judaism, right? Listen, the temple was at Jerusalem. The religious leaders were all at Jerusalem. The worship of the living God was held in Jerusalem, in that temple. And they understood that Jerusalem would be their destination. They knew where to go, okay? The Jews didn't, but these guys from Babylon, they knew. Go back to Daniel chapter 9 now. I want to show you how they knew where to go. In Daniel, the most incredible prophecy in all the Bible is Daniel chapter 9. Now, I want to show you how they knew where to go. In Daniel chapter 9, look with me at verse number 20. Daniel has been praying and fasting for 3 weeks, and he gets a hold of God. And whilst, verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying, where is Daniel now? Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. See that? Verse 7. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, Zion. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, here's another star, an angel of God named Gabriel is, okay, Michael is the warring angel, right? What's Gabriel?
The messenger.
The messenger angel. You got it, brother. Knows his Bible. Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, because being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Where is the evening oblation taking place, somebody? In the temple. Where? At Jerusalem. Come on, guys, read between the lines. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Yeah. at the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks. This is the incredible 70-week, Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Okay? It's the accuracy. I have spent weeks on this. This the mathematical odds of somebody doing it's not possible. Only God. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who is Daniel's people? Israel, the Jews, and upon thy holy city. What city is that? Jerusalem, right? To finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Notice carefully here, in the midst of the vision of the 70 weeks, he tells them where it is. It's in the holy city. He's in Jerusalem. Now, again, let's read between the lines. I wonder what the wise men thought that no inquiry was made by the ruling monarch in Jerusalem for 2 years concerning the coming Messiah. They were scratching their heads and saying, where's the welcoming party? You've got to think about this passage in Matthew chapter 2. Three heathen Gentiles come to Jerusalem and they're saying, where's the king? Where's the king? He should be about two by now. Where's everybody worshiping? Where's everybody? And they'll be like, we have our own king, Caesar, you know. Now, look at this. Concerning the coming of Messiah, it was spiritual apathy that the Jews were not looking for his coming in their generation. Just as ours is not looking for his coming in our generation. Folks, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. That world out there is not looking for Jesus to come. They're looking for the next drink. They're looking for the next pot. They're looking for the next concert, the next party, man. They don't want Jesus come and ruin their party time. Look at verse 3. Back to Daniel, chapter 2, verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, the word got out that these three guys came looking for a king. And notice in verse 1, king of, verse 2, of the Jews. And they started saying, wait a minute, wasn't there some prophecies about a Messiah coming to rule us? Yeah, you missed it, boys. Now, first of all, we have seen that they believed the sign. Incredible faith. Second of all, we saw that they believed the scriptures of the Jewish prophets. Incredible faith. But thirdly, why was their faith so admirable? Thirdly, because they worshipped Jesus Christ. Look at me at verse number 9. In verse number 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw his young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts unto him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you realize, church, what these wise men did? When they saw Jesus Christ, they said, look out, Mary. Look out, barnyard animals. Get out of my way. I found the king. And boom, they went prostrate, worshiping him. Don't think with me. Imagine the Jews watching these three guys. And they're going, what's gotten into them? What is the world is wrong with these guys? Nothing. They believe the Bible that you didn't. And they're worshiping the king. I love it. Question, church. Do you worship the king? Do you fall before? I mean, do you get alone with him and bow before his presence and sing and praise and rejoice in his goodness? It's easy to worship him here in church. Everybody's happy and singing, oh, praise God. But listen to me. There was no church where these wise men found the Messiah. How we need to shut the phone off and the television and pop in our favorite worship CD and worship Jesus. Amen? Think about it. Think about this scene. First of all, they probably prostrated themselves before him. Just fell down before the king. You know what I'm going to do when I get to heaven, Dennis? I'm going to fall down on my face before the king, and I'm going to kiss his feet for 1,000 years before I get up. I've said it 1,000 times, and I will, if you let me. That's all I want. That's all I want is my Jesus. Secondly, they presented gifts to the king. Do you give gifts to the king? Folks, let me tell you something. When you put money in that plate, that's not for Bob Oliver. That's to the king. That's to further the gospel work of salvation around the world. They gave gifts. And notice the gifts they presented were of a prophetic nature. Gold, that represents his kingship, his royalty. King should have gold, a throne of gold. That's what he deserves. Second, there was frankincense. That's a bitter plant. Frankincense is a very sour, bitter plant. It represented his sorrows, his sin bearing. Amen. Something else they gave. Myrrh. Myrrh is represented, you know what they use myrrh for? Embalming. It represented his death on the cross. This is what they brought. They were all prophetic. Now, these gifts were probably used to fund, listen, these three gifts were probably used to fund their flight into Egypt. You realize they could sell that and have enough funds to get down into Egypt where they were told to go to escape Herod's edict. Because verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Notice it doesn't say his father. Nowhere in the King James Bible does it say Jesus' father, Joseph. Because he wasn't his father. Hello? Yeah. Joseph in a dream saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. No mention of the father. We know who his father is. And flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. Why? For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The devil always wants to destroy the messianic bloodline. And if he could have gotten hold of that baby Jesus. Oof. Folks, part of worship is giving, right? Do you give to the Lord what is rightfully his? Do you tithe? Do you give from the heart? God loveth a cheerful giver, the Bible says. All right, we've seen the sign which they believed. We've seen the scriptures which they believed. We've seen the worship which they performed in giving to the king. But fourthly and finally, beloved, we need to admire the incredible faith of the wise men because they followed God's directions perfectly. Look with me at verse number 12. I love this. And, speaking of the wise men, and they just got through worshiping the king. And being warned of God. By the way, notice the progression here. Worshiping Jesus and then you get divine direction. Right. 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, which I don't know if they were thinking about, but thank God they got some instruction here. They departed into their own country another way. Now, brethren, let me ask you a question. Do you follow divine direction? I mean, do you do what God instructs you to do? Because these wise men from Babylon did implicitly what God told them to do. What an example of faith are they to us? Do you just do whatever you feel like doing? These heathen wise men not only followed divine direction, but they did it perfectly. They did it completely. Oh, God, give me a heart to follow you completely, to never sin again, to never go aside from your instructions. That's my prayer. And we all do. We all fail. But these wise men, wow. That brings me to another question. Do you follow divine direction daily? This is something we need to do daily. These wise men, every day, they were on their trek. I don't know how long it took them to get there. Months. You know, they didn't have the subway. They didn't have, American Airlines, right? So they're walking it, man, with camels, you know. Those camels, amazing creature. But I wonder how many months it took them to get there. Don't you know every day they had to follow the star? They were following divine direction. Now, I can't say that myself, but these wise men, they not only believed the sign, they followed the sign. They not only believed the scriptures completely, they not only worshiped the king intently, but they followed God's directions perfectly. Not only did the wise men follow God's leading, but look at verse 13. After it says, when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt. Be thou there till I bring thee word. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. They could not have known that unless God told them. Okay, 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Drop down to verse 19. But when Herod was dead and burning, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Let me make a statement, church. Anyone who seeks to come against Jesus Christ will be dead, just like these busters here. They are dead. It's safe to go home, boys. 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Now, indeed, church, the faith of the wise men, the incredible faith, is an inspiration to us all, but especially to all those who, like the wise men, have received this king child named Jesus Christ. My prayer for us all today, as we see the new year approaching, is that we will follow their faith. Because, church, this could be the last Christmas we will celebrate on earth before he comes. In closing, let me give you this. I love the bumper sticker. It says, wise men still follow him. They still follow him. Father in heaven, how we thank you today that we can be wise men and wise women if we follow Jesus. Lord, these wise men in chapter 2, they just boggles our mind to think of the incredible height and depth of the faith that they had. And Lord, they didn't have much. They only had what Daniel left them, but it was enough. It was enough to bring them to the king. And Lord, we'll meet them one day in heaven, because they were true believers. They were not only an example to the Jews to believe in their own Messiah, but to us today to follow that kind of faith. That kind of faith that might make you uncomfortable. It might make you move from hither to thither. It might make you do things you didn't expect to do because of the divine direction of God. But Lord, the only thing that matters is your will, your direction, your leading. Lord, I just pray that you might give each of us a star like you did that angel of the Lord that led them to Jesus Christ. Give each of us an angel to lead us, Lord. And I thank you that you already have. You've given us your Holy Spirit within. And he is our leader. He is our instructor. And he is our strength. We thank you for it today, the incredible faith of the wise men. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab a hymnal at this time. I'd like us to stand as we have an altar call, time of invitation, quickly. I'd ask you to open up to hymn number 331. I think 331 says it all. I think the wise men could sing this one. Yes. They knew that he was faithful.
That's an enormous amount of time. That's amazing. That's three times the age of this country. The time of the prophesied.
I know.
That's like...
And you know they
like,
had...
That's like almost... Okay, that's like past earlier than Columbus.
And they had... I know.
Say, right? And then how far back was Columbus? And then further back than that, that's when he prophesied.
Yeah.
They followed all the way up to Columbus.
Yep, absolutely, brother.
Yeah, the proof of the Bible. Yep.
Oh, so amazing. Nothing like it. 331. If the Lord's spoken to you today about your faith, the altar is open. Privacy of your heart. First, second, and third.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning within. The just not a compassion they fail not.
Amen.
As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thine hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifoldness. To thy great faithfulness, mercy and love.
Third, I like this.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Straight for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thine hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Glory to God. Great singing today, church. So good to see your smiling faces this Christmas holiday. And pray that the Lord would give us a great new year. I think he's got Amen. Big plans in store. I really do. Oh, man, I tell you. It's exciting to see what he's going to do. Man, I think about the wise men. They had no idea what God was going to do. And boom, there they are, worshiping the king. Yes, indeed. Brother Dennis, dismiss us in prayer.
Bless this message we received today. And bless this family. Put a hedge of protection on them. Family, to keep Pastor Bob preaching the word of God. May he be able to increase the fruits of his ministry. And thank you, God, for answering my prayers for this family.
Thank you, God. Amen.